So we're going to be studying the book of Mark in 2024, as long as the Lord gives us another day, another breath. Like Bill said, we are blessed to have life today and this year. Studying the book of Mark. Does anyone recall the theme verse? I know I sometimes give you homework, and I'm sure you totally forget about it as soon as you leave. Anyone remember the gist of the theme verse? Well, it goes like this. For even the Son of Man, it's 10:45, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve and give his life a ransom for many. Remember we talked about that? Jesus came to serve, and he said that in his kingdom, greatness is not defined by how powerful you are or how influential you are or how big of a tyrant you are. Greatness is defined through your service, being a servant to all. Amen? So I said, don't miss the mark. The theme verse of Mark is serve. Serve your brothers and sisters. Serve unbelievers. And we'll be talking about that today. And lay down your life for others. Quit being so self-oriented and be other-oriented, because that's what Jesus did. Amen? And I expect there's not many of us today because of the bad roads, so I expect some loud amens from some of you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's great. That encourages your pastor when you give a little amen. All right, so don't miss the mark. The book of Mark, the message of Mark is Jesus is the perfect servant, and he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. Okay, and I want to apologize if I caused any confusion by starting in the middle of Mark, you know, with Mark 10:45. I did that because that verse is like the dividing line in the book of Mark. The first 10 verses of the book of Mark are his service, his healings, his feeding the 5,000, his perfect service. And then after that, the last 6 verses talk about his ransom, his sacrifice. So the first 10 chapters might be titled The Service of the Servant, and the last 6 chapters, The Sacrifice of the Servant, right? So, his service and his ransom, his death on the cross that purchased us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So we're going to start at the beginning of the book today. And let me just give you a brief biography of this disciple of Jesus named Mark. Who is this guy that the Lord used to write the book of Mark? Well, his name, he's often called John Mark in the Bible because he was a Jewish guy. His Jewish name was John. His Gentile name, like his nickname, was Mark. And he came to be known as Mark because there are so many other Johns in the book, in the Bible. You know, there's John the Baptist, there's the Apostle John. So they called him Mark. And he had a godly heritage. He was saved very early in the early church. He was there from the beginning. He was saved at the very beginning of the church, and his mother was saved too. We don't know anything about his dad, but his mother actually opened her home for a home Bible study, right? Like Lori and Dan do. And she opened her home for the early church to meet and to pray. There's a great story in Acts 12, where they were all praying in her home, in Mark's mom's home, when Peter was in prison. So that's Mark had a godly heritage. His mom was a believer. The home was used for the Lord. And he was also a cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was one of the very great early leaders in the church. Just a sec. Something got in my mouth.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe it was to shut me up, right? Oh, boy. Mark, actually went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, with his cousin Barnabas and with Paul. So Mark was involved in the church and a big part of the early church. And he was a very important. He actually had a little bit of a stumble where he left the mission field and kind of he was not trusted by the Apostle Paul to go on a second missionary journey. So there's a little bit of a rift there between Paul and Mark, but God brought restoration, and Mark was restored and became a big part of the church and of missions. And also, a little bit more about his godly heritage, Peter called Mark my son. Mark, my son. So it's very likely that Peter actually led Mark to the Lord. And most commentators, most theologians believe that the book of Mark was really from Peter's perspective, that Mark got his information through Peter. So Mark was a great guy, and he wrote a super fast-moving, thrilling, and powerful gospel that we call the Gospel of Mark. Amen? So let's begin this powerful book. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit teaching us. We learned about that in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit teaches us. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit teaches us is by inspiring the Word of God. And we are taught through the Word that the Holy Spirit inspired. So we thank you for inspiring Mark to write this gospel. And we pray that we will be drawn closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the book of Mark. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. Pray that you, Lord Jesus, will be glorified. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 1. Well, Mark chapter 1. Let's read just the first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do we have that scripture, John? No, we don't. Okay. So read along in your Bibles with me. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's a gospel? What does gospel mean? It means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news is all about a person, the Lord Jesus, right? He is the good news. And the good news about Christ is contained in the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We don't, I don't think we often see the significance of that. The Son of God means that Jesus is of one substance with the Father. Just like my children are made of this Rob stuff and Lori stuff too, of course. My children are human and green slayed because they came from me. And my bride, of course. She did all the work. I cheered her on. And so the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is of the same God stuff as the Father. I'm kind of being a little irreverent here. The same essence of the Father and the Son. The creeds say that Jesus Christ is of the same substance as the Father. So as the Son of God, not a Son of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ is deity. He is God, right? So this is saying a lot in the first verse. It's good news, and it's about Jesus Christ, and it's about him being the Son of God. Remember in the book of John, it says, at the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus Christ is Almighty God come in the flesh. Wow. So that this says that as the Son of God, Jesus has a different personality. There's the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit, but they are one in essence. Just like a beam of light has three different primary colors in it, red, blue, and green. That's wild, isn't it? You mix red, green, and blue light, and it comes out white light. There are three different personalities, so to speak, in a beam of light, but they are all light. They share the same substance. Amen? Amen. So right at the beginning of Mark, we are confronted with the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His name given at his birth is Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. That's his name. The Lord is salvation. And his title is the Christ, which means the Messiah. He is the long-awaited promised deliverer who can save his people from their sins. He came to establish his kingdom in the hearts of his believers. He is the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is the good news. Amen? Anybody experienced the good news of Jesus Christ? If you met him personally, you've experienced the good news, right? So the book of Mark is the good news of Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God. That's a mouthful for the first verse, right? If I take that long in every verse, we'll be here for a few hours. You don't have anywhere to go, right?
Amen.
Amen. Well, one person's going to stick around anyway. All right, now all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, proclaim that there was a special forerunner who came before Jesus to prepare the way, prepare the hearts of all the people for the coming of Messiah. Who was that who prepared the way for Messiah? John the Baptist. All four Gospels speak of John the Baptist. You didn't know that there were Southern Baptists back then. Yeah, that was a little joke. He was from the south of Jerusalem, so he was a Southern Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ. And so let's look at verse 2 and 3 in the Gospel according to Mark. It says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, as before the face of Messiah, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So Mark is quoting from the book of Isaiah and the book of Malachi. This messenger was sent by God to, so to speak, pave the way for Christ. Pave the way for Jesus Christ. He was a spiritual road builder, John the Baptist was. He built roads into people's hearts so that when they saw the Messiah, they would welcome him. It's like John the Baptist made roads into people's hearts and minds, and Jesus traveled those roads into people's hearts. Has he made his way into your heart? Amen. Amen. So this messenger was sent to pave the way, prepare the way for Christ. And he built spiritual roads for people. So now we're going to meet this great, powerful preacher, John the Baptist, whose purpose in life was to make people ready for their king. Verses 4 and 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Excuse me. So John the Baptist preached a strong message that repentance was required from everybody if they wanted their sins forgiven. Both Jew and Gentile came to John the Baptist, by the way. The Jews came, but it says that soldiers came too. Roman soldiers came. And so John the Baptist was preaching to Jew and Gentile, trying to bring them to repentance for their sins. So both Jew and Gentile came to him, confessing their sins. Their baptism signified their repentance and prepared them for the forgiveness that Jesus would purchase through his death on the cross. He was preparing them for the forgiveness that Christ would bring. So that's why in the book of John we're told that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. John was saying, here, he's the one that really purchases forgiveness because he's the sacrificial lamb who is going to lay down his life for your sins. So John the Baptist was preparing people, helping them to see that they needed repentance, but that true forgiveness was going to come through the Lamb of God. Amen? Jesus Christ. All right. Okay. So John the Baptist was preparing the people for the forgiveness of the Lamb of God. Now Mark makes a description of the prophet, John the Baptist. He was kind of a wild guy. He lived in the wilderness. He didn't dress fancy. Well, let's see what it says about him. In verse 6, it says, now John, the Baptist, was clothed with camel hair. That's kind of rough clothing, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was a bug eater. He lived on grasshoppers and honey. I'm told by some people who've actually eaten them, that if grasshoppers are roasted, they're pretty good. Crunchy. Ugh. They're especially good if you drench them in honey, right? Ugh. Yeah, I can't taste a grasshopper because of all the honey. Well, John the Baptist, he lived a self-denying kind of life. He wasn't living high on the hog. Of course, when you're a Jew, you can't live high on the hog. Ha, ha, ha. I just thought of that. It wasn't in my notes. So he lived on grasshoppers and wild honey, and he dressed very scratchily. Okay. All right, where am I? So verses 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John taught in Sunday school about the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist was speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus, knowing that Jesus was the glorious King. And by the way, we're told in the book of John that John the Baptist knew that Jesus was before him, that he had pre-existence, that he was not just, that his life didn't begin in Bethlehem. He was the Almighty Son of God from all eternity. And John the Baptist knew that. He said, he was before me. He knew of the pre-existence of Christ. He knew he was the Lord. So he said, I'm not even worthy to be his slave, to unbuckle his sandals. He humbly said that he wasn't even worthy to be Christ's slave. And he implied that his water baptism was also not worthy to be compared to Christ's baptism with the Holy Spirit. He said, I just baptize you with water, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was a physical act that foreshadowed the true baptism that Jesus would perform by the power of the person of the Holy Spirit in all who believe in him. So now we have been introduced to John, and we're going to meet now the hero of the story, Jesus Christ. Because Mark's purpose in writing his gospel is to present Jesus as the hardworking servant, Mark spares us a lot of details concerning Christ's preparation for his ministry. But he does talk about Jesus' baptism. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was baptized? Yes, he was. We'll see why in just a sec. Verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus was preparing for his ministry to sinful people by being baptized to identify with all those who would be following him. The sinless Lord Jesus, of course, had no need for repentance, right? He had no need for repentance. But he was going to be making disciples, so he was saying, in essence, if you're going to follow me first in baptism. He set the example. Even though he had no need of repentance, he was baptized as an example for us. Also, his public baptism was the occasion for the Father to voice his approval of his beloved Son and for the Holy Spirit to anoint the man Jesus for his ministry, to anoint him with power. So look at verse 10 and 11. This is great. And immediately after he was baptized, and immediately coming up from the water, out of the water, he saw heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended upon the Son of God, and the Father spoke of his good pleasure with his Son. So what do we see present at the baptism of Jesus? The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working together. We have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. And I find it wonderful that in the Great Commission, when Jesus commanded his followers to baptize new believers, he said to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't it coincidental that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were present at Jesus' baptism? I believe that Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to remind his new followers that when he, the Son, was baptized, all three persons of the Trinity were present. And their blessing, the blessing of the Trinity, is upon those believers who have put their faith in Christ and been baptized in the name of the Trinity. Amen?
Amen?
So, Jesus, being baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit, in his humanity, the Son of God, had one more appointment for his preparation for ministry. And do you know who that appointment was with? Satan, with the devil. Jesus had an appointment in the wilderness with Satan. What? He's going to meet with Satan? Yes. He has an appointment, verse 12 and 13. And immediately after Jesus was baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit and the Father spoke, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. It says in the book of Matthew that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was God's purpose that the Son of God should endure temptation and show us how to endure temptation, how to fight the devil. So Jesus was in the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days. Ever fasted for 40 days? He, in his humanity, was hungry, right? And the tempter, the devil, came and tempted him. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, like as we are, yet without sin. So Satan's attempt to get the Son of God to sin failed. Amen? Jesus resisted the temptation. It was, again, a preparation for his ministry to sinners that he would resist the devil, and it would show his power over the wicked one. Amen. So Satan's attempts to get the Son of God to sin failed. And Mark, in his usual concise manner, doesn't record the specific temptations. If you want to do some extra credit work, read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, where it speaks of Christ's temptation. Jesus had victory over Satan and his temptations. And then the devil departed from him, and the angel, it says that the angels ministered to him. Wow. Probably they fed him. We have the example of Elijah in the Old Testament being fed by an angel. So probably those angels brought him some angel hair pasta, maybe some angel food cake, maybe some heavenly hash, you think? Okay. They ministered to Christ and fed him and strengthened him and encouraged him. So the angels came and served their master, Jesus Christ. So thus Jesus was prepared to launch his public ministry as the perfect servant. He came not to be served, but to serve, amen, and give his life a ransom for many. So, we've introduced the book of Mark. We've met the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue to follow his life and ministry in the book of Mark. Now, let me make a simple application to us. This is something that I have spoken about a number of times. It has to do with our purpose in life as believers in Christ. You know, John the Baptist understood his purpose. His purpose was to point people to Jesus, right? What do you think might our purpose be? To point people to Jesus. What a great blessing we have. He's saved us, he's redeemed us, he's given us eternal life, and for some reason he's left us around. He didn't, you know, I used to say, Lord, when I got saved, why didn't you just beam me up, take me home? Well, he leaves us here so that we can be John the Baptist and point people to the Lamb of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. What is the chief end of man? One of the catechisms says, what's the chief end of man? What's the purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we glorify God? By pointing people to the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? We glorify God by glorifying Jesus Christ. You're called to be a John the Baptist. And you don't have to eat grasshoppers to do it. You don't have to dress in camel's hair. You can, where you are, right where you are, and with the people you know, and with the relatives and the friends and the co-workers that you are around, you can point people to Jesus. Our life is supposed to point people to Jesus, right? That's why he wants us to be joyful. That's why he wants us to be holy. That's why he wants us to live for him, so people will see that these Christians are loving, are joyful, and are concerned about them. Amen? Amen. How can we serve unbelievers? By being a John the Baptist to them. Just as John the Baptist pointed people to Christ, we have the wonderful privilege of pointing people to Jesus Christ through our lives, through our words, through our attitude, through our relationships. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's be a John the Baptist this week and pray for an opportunity to show Jesus to somebody. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the great privilege of walking through this life as your witness, as your ambassador, as a John the Baptist, preparing the way in people's hearts for the Savior. Help us, Lord, to realize that if we don't tell people about Christ, who will? If the church doesn't witness about Jesus, if the church doesn't send missionaries, if the church doesn't hold Christ in front of people as the Lamb of God, it won't happen. You've left that responsibility with us. Thank you for the privilege and the responsibility of being a John the Baptist to a lost and dying world. So we commit now, Lord, to be that witness in your name. And we thank you in your name.